In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. It's always a good idea to look back before the reading for a day, for a Sunday, to what has gone before, because it establishes, often at times, it establishes a context for what the reading is this morning, any one day. And as I did that, again, I remembered that the story I'm thinking of, the story of Elijah fleeing Jezebel and finding the voice of God in a cave on Mount Horeb, that was from one of the three Sundays that used to precede Lent. And the readings still are. They're called different things now. And it was called the fifth Sunday, or the 50th day before Easter, was Quinquagesima. And then there was Septuagesima, and in between Sexagesima. Sexagesima, by the way, is a feast that sounds more interesting than it is, actually. But those were put in there before Lent to help people calm down and get ready for Lent, because, and it was all the Venetians' fault that this happened, because they would start Carnival just after Christmas, and they would continue this very exuberant celebration all the way to Lent, but then they weren't ready, so the church, in its wisdom, put those readings in to sort of calm things down before Lent actually hit. But in any case, one of those stories reminds me of the peace and calm that Elijah felt early on in his experience with God. And how that is a image of what Lent is about all the time, all the 40 days of Lent is this sense of, or this vision of being centered upon God. And if we were to do that all during Lent, instead of trying harder to avoid chocolate or whatever it is, then we would have observed a good and holy Lent. By the way, another little historical aside. Jezebel was is an attested actual person, and she and her weak husband Ahab, from which Melville in our area got Captain Ahab, who was not too sound and solid. Jezebel took over the reins in the kingdom, and when Elijah prophesied against the corruption of the court, she had him hunted down. But we know she's real because the bed of Jezebel still exists, and it was painted bright colors. And that's where we get the expression of painted lady, of Victorian houses in San Francisco, brightly painted, and too much rouge on your cheeks. I don't know what else it was. But Jezebel is a real person, and Elijah fled in real danger of his life. And he went so far, but he knew that she was still gaining on him from behind. And then he went deeper into the desert and the wilderness until he reached Mount Horeb. And there he went up on the mountain still further and found a place in a little cave. And there was an earthquake and fire and rumblings in the sky. And God was not in that when he sought him. He was not in any sign that was obvious, but rather he was in a still small voice in his ear. And so that indicates that Elijah found a center that relieved him of the fear he had and the dread that he had of being caught by Jezebel. Well, what does that story suggest to us today? Well, it suggests things to me. I don't know if they'll suggest things to you. That is that I'm going to Spain in a little while, and we're going to meet our granddaughter probably several times during the day. She's a student there at the Puerta del Sol, which is the gate to the sun, or the door of the sun. And it's a big, and it's a plaza. It's a big plaza. And in the middle is a big brass star with five points, and each one leads to a street that intersects at the plaza, the puerto. And they go to the far borders of the country in five different ways. They radiate out from Madrid as the capital of Spain. And that image of just being there, I don't think in the center of Spain, I don't think that has a real parallel in the United States. Where is the center of our country? Not Washington, maybe, but Times Square strikes me as more of what people think of as the essence of the U.S., which is sad in a way. There are other monuments too. But we don't exactly have that as they do at the Puerta del Sol. And in Europe otherwise, they have that crazy circular drive right by the Colosseum in Italy, and people are honking at each other. It's just crazy. But in the middle of it is one policeman who stands on a little 2-foot box, and like a conductor in an orchestra, can get people going the right way, or I don't know what the signals are, but he can turn completely around in a 2-foot box anyway and keep an eye on things. But in Christian terms, our center really was centered in Jerusalem. And the spirituality of the Psalms, why do the nations rage together? Why are they fighting? Why is there so much turmoil and violence, which we can see in the news still today? But why is there this sense of peace be upon Jerusalem? It is because there is such a thing as the peace of God, which passes all understanding, which keeps our hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God. So this peaceful place, this peaceful, calm center of the universe was thought to be Jerusalem, and it was a place where the nations should resolve their differences and come together as brothers under one Lord. That still hasn't happened, but that image is still a positive and a very useful one, because it's only in the church and in Jerusalem that we find that God has conquered the world and made it a safe place again in an ultimate way. So God uses Jerusalem, and he uses the church to proclaim that that he intends a peaceable kingdom. And remember that he says to Peter, "You are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Here is one center, one place, one spiritual place that cannot be defeated, that cannot vary. It is the still point in the turning world. That's what Jerusalem was for people from an ancient age, and it was always pictured on every map as the Axis Mundi, the center of the world, and that was transferred in Christians to the altar, that there is at the altar this sense that everything important is happening there, and we are gathered around it, and everything that is good and true and beautiful is centered upon the Lord and is ours in Holy Communion for the taking, for the desire to have this peace that passes on understanding. So we think every Sunday and every day in Lent, not about avoiding chocolate, but maybe some should avoid chocolate, I don't know, but of still finding this still point in the center of our lives. We do that in the Eucharist under these things that seem to be weak and passing, bread and wine, but they're actually the body and blood of Christ. There's that underneath and through and beneath those things that God has given to us to stabilize us and to make us members of the covenant community that he's formed from of old. So your homework is to try to find this peace every day in Lent, either by sitting quietly at some time during the day. If you could get up, or if you can possibly do it, get up a little earlier than you're used to getting up, so that time is available. Sit quietly in a chair, and don't try to think up things to say. Just sit there, and those things come through the Spirit and enliven our hearts. Think of each of these things every day. Don't try harder to do anything. Just sit quietly and put your life in the hands of God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us